Take your Bible this morning and turn with us to the little book of Micah. You may have to do like I did and turn to the index to find it. If you go to the very back of the Old Testament and flip, and that's the easiest way. You go to the back of the Old Testament and start flipping frontwards. Zechariah and Haggai and Nahum. And it's going to be just before Nahum if you're flipping backwards. So it's between Nahum and Jonah. So you find Jonah and Nahum. It's between there. The book of Micah, chapter number 6. Micah, chapter number 6 this morning. I want to read to you. I want to share some scripture with you. I'm interested in what the Bible says. I'm going to use several verses, but I want to look in the book of Micah, chapter number 6, if you'll stand with me. Look in verse number 13. The scripture says, "Therefore also will I make thee sick and smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thou and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And the sweet wine, but shall not drink wine." I'm going to back up now and look in verse number 8. The scripture says, "He hath showed thee mercy, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us now to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, may your will be accomplished in our hearts and lives today. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. There's a famous novel out called The Tale of Two Cities. Well, this morning, I want to preach a little while on The Tale of Two Lives. The Tale of Two Lives. Now, I'm not unapologetically going to tell you that the first part of the message is aimed at the lost, or those who are saved but are walking at a guilty distance. And I want to talk specifically to you from the Word of God this morning. That's what I'm talking about. That's who I'm talking to. Okay, so that's my audience, and so I want you to understand that. As I visit homes and as I encounter people, there's never been a time, seemed like, that people have more complex problems in their lives and their homes. I mean, problems. But the lost world shares something in common, is that they are out here trying to, they're dealing with situations and they're dealing with all of these things, and they are trying to treat symptoms. And their symptoms arise from their sin. And so they're out here trying to deal with symptoms. And they're trying to quit this and do that and do better over here and do this over here. And they're trying to deal with symptoms. And so it's always symptomatic. They're always dealing with symptoms. I'm sorry to say anymore, that's kind of the way it works. You know, you go to the doctor and they give you something for the symptom. Well, what about dealing with the root cause? Why can't we deal with the root cause of something? You know, why can't we get a hold of something? I give you, for instance, someone who has allergies. You know, you can take Zyrtec and you can take all those things and you can take things for your allergies. And you can fight the allergies. You know, I don't know what happened. I grew out of them. I don't know what happened. Brother Horton can tell you, I used to have allergies so bad. We'd go somewhere where they'd cut the grass and I'd have sat in the car. I'd just be weeping. I mean, uncontrollably. Month of May, I couldn't hardly preach. I'd be so congested, have my face to be, you know, just red and everything. Terrible. Well, I went to the doctor and they said, "Well, I can give you an antihistamine, give you a decongestant, but what you really need is a series of shots. And we can give you this series of shots and it will take away your allergic reaction. We can deal with the cause of it." Well, I didn't have insurance, and so it was thousands of dollars, so I never did it. Thankfully, the Lord took it away. At some point, I don't even remember when it stopped. Occasionally there's a couple of things I don't like to get around. A ground ivy is one of them. If there's ground ivy and I mow it, that'll bother me. But I can mow regular grass now without even a mask. And used to be, Well, I couldn't get near where somebody was mowing grass or a hay field or anything like that. I mean, I guess because I did so much of it as a kid. You know, I guess that's why I was got so allergic to it, because I spent most of my time in the hayloft, you know, and playing in the hay and then baling hay as I got older and all those things. So what I'm talking about is that there's a whole lot of things that in this life are symptoms of the root cause of sin in our lives. And so I want you to look in verse number 9 of chapter number 6 of the book of Micah. And I want you to see this first part of the message. Again, I'm talking to lost people, or I'm talking to people who the judgment of God is on your life because you may be saved in your soul, but you're living a lost life. And for that reason, these same things can apply to you. I look at what the Bible says in Micah chapter number 6 and in verse number 9. I won't take time to read all of it, but he's talking about sin's deceptions. And he says about these the scant measure that is abominable in verse number 10. He talks about wicked balances in verse number 11. He talks about full of violence in verse 12. And he talks about lies and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Can I tell you that this whole thing of deception, that's a part that's a part of living a life of condemnation. Always not telling the truth. And somebody said, well, oh no, I'm lost, but I tell the truth. Well, what about when that guy gave you too much change back at the grocery store? How about that? You went home and bragged how else was your lucky day. Remember that? How about when you flirt around at work with that person you work with, and then you come home and tell your wife how much you love her? Somebody's lying, okay? And so, oh, preacher, that don't go on. Come on, guys, you know better than that. It does go on. It goes on all the time. And there's always that element of deceit and on the job and all the rest of it. It's trying to cover yourself and trying to cover up and trying to lie to the boss. Why were you out? Well, Monday, I had the flu Monday. Well, you'd better Tuesday. I think you got aluminum poisoning over the weekend. Hello? You'll get that tomorrow afternoon. You'll catch on to that. A lot of aluminum poisoning on Monday mornings. Sure. People stay drunk all weekend and then they got the hangover Monday morning, can't come to work. Real common. Real common. Real common. And I'm talking about all sorts of things, whether it's slipping something off the job site, whatever it is. There's always that little element of deception, that little element of trying to cover, trying to hide. Always something going on, trying to hide. Money you spent and didn't tell your wife. You bought a lottery ticket and didn't tell your wife, and now you're trying to cover where the money went. Always something. Always something that you're not telling the truth about, and vice versa. That dress that you don't want him to know how much you paid for. Those shoes you don't want him to know how much you paid for. So you come up with something and you're not telling the truth about it. Can I tell you that is a regular part of living a life of condemnation, is walking around with the guilt of sin's deception. And that's part of the reason that folks are so stressed all the time is because they're guilty. And if they were to own up and tell the truth, man, they'd be in all kind of trouble. In on a variety of fronts. Let me just own up to something. We used to have when I worked with the power company, we had something called a ceiling iron. And it had a number in it. And that ceiling iron would squeeze a piece of lead and that would go on your meter base. It would also go on cans and all sorts of stuff. So I could seal stuff way up above my level. That number was registered. When I put that seal on there, I guaranteed that it was right. Well, that little seal would be worth a fortune. Because if you had that seal, you could seal stuff that was wrong, and they would never inspect it. So I would inspect it, then I sealed it with my sealing iron. Well, I lost that thing. Couldn't find it anywhere. It's a big deal when you lose your sealing iron. They hand you that when you... You know, when you hire on and you go through the training and they hand you that, they said, you'll have this when you retire. We want it back the day you retire. This is life. You won't wear this one out in a lifetime. Well, I lost mine. So we went through the process and it was a big process. There was a time I didn't have one, and I had to get other people to come do my sealing and all those things. Finally, Charlotte reissued it, and I got one back. Different number this time. Okay, everything's passed, all's well, all's good, all fine. Until one day we're moving furniture, and I turn a chair upside down, and guess what I found? Hung up under the cushion in the chair, I found the old sealing iron. What do you do? I left it where it was. But every time I'd sit in that chair, I'd think about it. And I remember, now listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. I was preaching a meeting here at this church. I was not the pastor, but I was preaching a revival meeting. And God moved in a big way. And, I mean, God moved in. And God showed up, and the Lord said, you need to deal with that sealing iron. And I said, well, I'll turn it in the morning. He said, no, you need to deal with it publicly. And I had to stand before the congregation and confess that I had been deceitful. It wasn't that I was stole it. I didn't. I lost it. And they said, did you look everywhere? I did. I looked down in the sides of the chair. I looked everywhere. I did. I tore it because I knew what it was. You could lose your job over that. I looked everywhere. But the problem was it turned up later on. When it turned up, then I was not willing to own up to it. Because how's that going to look? Where'd you find it? In the chair. You told us you looked in the chair. Well, I did, but it wasn't there, and magically it reappeared. Hello? Not only did I have to confess it before men, I had to confess it before the boss. And I had to confess it before God. Because every time I go to pray, there was that sealing iron in my mind. You say, preacher, that's a little thing. Mm-mm. It became huge. And the longer I hid it, the bigger it became. And the longer I didn't deal with it, the bigger it became. And before long, it's everywhere. And it was just paramount. But boy, it felt good when I got it fixed. It took eating a little crow. Took a little bit of embarrassment. Took a little bit of rebuke on the job. Whew. But if I'd known it felt that good, I'd done it a long time ago to get that thing done. I'm talking about sin's deceptions. Look what the Bible says in verse number 13 of Micah chapter number 6. I want you to see sin's disappointments. There's a whole list of things that we're going to see beginning in verse number 13. But before we go there, I want to share with you a couple of biblical principles. There is a biblical principle, everybody knows this, of reward. You do well and God will reward you. We know that. Now, it's not everything is based upon that, but there is a principle. We do know that. And I'm going to flip over to the last book of the Bible, another minor prophet. I'm going to flip over to the Malachi and show you a verse. Verse 10 of chapter 3 of the book of Malachi says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. And this is what he says. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is there the principle of reward? There is. God said you do right, he'll reward you. How many believe that's true? God said he'd do that. You do right, God said he will reward you for it. But there's another principle tied up against this one that we don't give much heed to. Verse number 11. Verse number 10 is the principle of reward, but verse number 11 is the principle of rebuke, but not rebuke toward us. Look what it says. Well, you're not looking. I didn't ask you to turn there. I'll read it to you. Malachi 3, verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So here's the principle. There is a devourer. And he is devouring everything that he can. And for the lost, or for those that are not right with God, the devourer is on your heels. And he's going to jam up and mess up and break and devour everything that he can. And the scripture says that the Lord would rebuke him. He would rebuke the devourer for your sakes if you do right. He says he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? You've heard of that, right? So you're making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And you fix to take and combine it. And it slips out of your hand. What's the chances of the bread that's got the jelly on it falling face forward on the floor or face up? Murphy's Law says that it's always going to fall face down. Whatever bad can happen will happen. Is that right? But I can tell you this, and I know it to be true. For God's people, not every time, but oftentimes, it'll fall face up. And that's a simple, silly illustration, but I think you know what I'm talking about. You almost did this. You almost did that. This almost happened. If I hadn't caught this, this would have happened. And man, if I hadn't heard that, this would have. You see it all the time as God's children. And you say, and you whisper, "Thank you, Lord." You're going, "Hallelujah." One of those times. And you're going, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Somebody said that don't happen to lost people. It might. But I doubt they say, "Thank you, Lord." They say, they thank their lucky stars. Hello? They knock on wood. They do all of these superstitious things. Okay? Very superstitious. Lost people are superstitious. And so they're trusting a whole different system. They're trusting something completely different. And so the bad things accumulate and happen. And what it does, and what I've been noticing, and I've visited homes and I see it all the time, that people are frustrated that everything they touch goes wrong and they can't get ahead and they try so hard and everything's against them. And what's amazing is I hear the same story repeated over and over and over and over. Now, the circumstances are different. But it's the same story. Because people are trying to treat the symptoms of their sin. Let me tell you what God said about sinning and about what He would do as payment for sin. Let me tell you some things the Lord said He would do. Look, first of all, in chapter, back in the text, Micah 6, verse number 13, He says, "Therefore will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins." Can I tell you that a lot of what's going on and a lot of what's happening to our... Listen, let me explain something to you. You know the reason that Obamacare won't work? Is because we got a lost society. And a lost society is not taking care of themselves. They're smoking, they're drinking, they're doing all these things, they're killing themselves. They're doing dope, they're doing drugs, they don't have any teeth in their mouth because of meth. They've gone through all of these things, and we're going to insert them into the health system and all share out of one big pot. When you go into one of these MediShare, one of these Christian Brotherhood programs, you have to be a Christian. You have to swear that you don't drink, that you don't smoke, and that you don't do drugs. You have to swear to that affidavit. And they won't cover anything that's related to those things. And that's why they can offer it so much cheaper, because people are living a saved life. They're living a redeemed life as opposed to a rebellious life. And they don't have near the health problems. The Scripture says about our health or about sickness. But then look in verse number 14. I'm talking about the consequence. I'm talking about the disappointments when it comes to hopes. I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. I get prayer requests all the time. I got this happening and this happening and this happening. They said in verse 14, "Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied." I'm talking about hopes now. The Lord withholding satisfaction. I know folks that this high didn't get it, but the next one's going to. This weekend we didn't quite get as drunk as we wanted, didn't quite get as much enjoyment out of it as we wanted, but next weekend's going to be different. We're going to top it next weekend. And I can apply that to the lust of the flesh and a bunch of other things. And it's constantly seeking something. There's an appetite that's insatiable, and at the same time, that same appetite is unsatisfiable. Hey, listen to what I'm trying to say. God withholds satisfaction. Hey, I've never seen people spend as much money on recreation and as much money on things and trying to enjoy themselves and be as discontent and as dissatisfied as they are. It's crazy. Anything to do with recreation during this COVID time is twice the price. If you want to sell your camper, now's a great time. I mean, people absolutely going crazy over that stuff. I mean, the prices are double. It's amazing to me how everybody's recreating. But have you ever seen a time when America's as discontent as it is right now? I never have. I'm talking about people mad. They just mad. Frustrated. I mean, back big time. I don't know where it's going to end. I mean, it's not looking good. There's some things, listen, there's some things that are, I'm afraid it's going to come to a boiling point. Look what else it says. And thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Now, that at face value don't say a whole lot to us, but the idea of casting down has the idea of hunger pains. And I know it doesn't really represent that, but that's the base idea that being weak with hunger, that would be the idea, and shall be in the midst of thee. In other words, work hard to try to get what you want and have what you want, and yet there's that gnawing dissatisfaction deep on the inside of you. That gnawing dissatisfaction. Man, if I could just only get ahead, if I could only get here, if I could just only, and there's that gnawing dissatisfaction, almost like a hunger pain inside of a man. God withholding sustenance. God withholds savings. The Bible says, thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. That's the same idea that I was talking about the peanut butter sandwich. I'm talking about doing all you can to escape, all you can to reserve, all you can to hold on and to do, and to try to, and it all goes all to pieces. And it's constantly, something happens. There was a time that in our Christian life that we didn't tithe. And I'm ashamed to admit that, but I got us so deep in debt we couldn't afford to tithe. And every time I'd go out and it'd be a flat tire, it would be the first thing that'd come up, you didn't tithe this week. Battery'd be dead. I'd try to charge it, wouldn't charge back. Take it up to auto parts, they'd test it. No, it's going to have a new one. You didn't tithe this week. And it was one thing after the other thing. The kids stayed sick all the time. And it was a doctor bill, and I think I was going to get ahead, and it was a doctor bill this week, and then it was a something else this week, and we had to have this and this and this and this. It was continuous. It never stopped. It never stopped. It was a continuous process. And the more I struggled and the more I tried to have something and be something and get something, the worse it just like, it was just falling out faster than I could. It was like putting it in a bag with a hole in it. And it was leaking faster than I was gaining. And the scripture says, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword, withholding safety. If you do imagine to get something, somebody's going to take it from you. If you do imagine to have something, it's going to break. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that if God don't rebuke the devourer, you're no match for him. Somebody said, well, preacher, what do I do? Well, you've got to get you an advocate. You've got to get somebody that's more powerful than he is. You've got to have somebody on your side that's more powerful than the devourer is. And that's namely the Lord Jesus. Remind you, I'm preaching the part of the message about living a condemned life. I'm talking about living a life of condemnation, and I'm talking about sin's deceptions and sin's disappointments right now in our help, in our health, in our hopes. And then he goes on and in our harvests. Now, I understand that not too many people garden in these days. Most of our harvesting's done at Ingles. That's where we do most of our harvesting. Verse 15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Can I tell you, I can use grass seed as an illustration. Son, I can't get grass to grow no matter what. I can't get grass to grow. and yet grass is growing up through the cracks in the asphalt driveway. I've got the best stand of grass in the cracks in the asphalt driveway you've ever seen in all your life, but I couldn't get it to grow on bare ground. Me fertilize it. I'm talking about straw it. I'm talking about water it. I'm talking everything I can do. Son, I can't get grass to grow. I just can't. So that ain't much of a harvest. Well, I'm just telling you, I can't. And I've put a lot of money in it, and I can't get it to grow. The Bible says, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Withholding that which you sow. You say, well, I'm trying. I know. I don't doubt you're trying. But when God withholds what you sow, then you're not going to reap. The scripture says, thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. You didn't go to Walmart and buy oil of Olay. You had an olive tree and you pressed the olives out and you had olive oil, and that's what you used to soothe chafed skin and all those other things. But the scripture says, thou shalt tread the olives, but you'll not anoint with oil. God will withhold that which is soothing. You say, well, my life is just chafed and I'm just rubbed raw and I'm just, preacher, I've just got more on me. I know. And there ain't much soothing. That's why people turn to chemicals to try to get a temporary soothing. There ain't not much soothing when you live a life of condemnation. And then he says, and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink. And by the way, the word sweet there means just what it says. It's sweet. And if you've ever drank real wine, it ain't sweet. I'm talking about sweet wine. I'm talking about grape juice, the sweet things in life. They didn't have a lot of sweet things. Juice, fruits, honey. There wasn't a lot of sweetness in the life of the Old Testament saints. There wasn't much sweet. And so, and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine. In other words, withholding that which is sweet. You know what I'm talking about? Lost man, lost lady, somebody who's backslid. Do you know what I'm talking about? Everything that you, your hopes are up so high, and yet they're always dashed. Your hopes are always, you look forward to the next weekend, and it didn't turn out like you thought. You look forward to the next holiday, and it didn't turn out like you thought. You look forward to the next paycheck, and it didn't turn out like you thought. And it's constantly a life of disappointment, and it's constantly a life of sin's disappointments. Can I tell you, that's a part of it. It's a part of the normal state of lost humanity. We live in a state of disappointment. We live in a world of disappointment. You say, preacher, how in the world do you get beyond that? Well, number one, you get saved, my friend. You'll get rid of a whole lot of the things, and God will begin to rebuke you. You do right, God will begin to rebuke the devourer, but he doesn't rebuke him completely. They're still bad. I mean, I'm not trying to tell you health and wealth, that if you get saved, you never have a flat tire. You get saved, you're never going to have a battery go dead. That is not what I am saying at all. Just the opposite. You'll still have issues, but you don't have to say, man, that's my tithes. When your wife calls, said the baby's sick, man, that's because I didn't tithe. You don't have that guilt anymore. And you can face God with it. And you can say, Lord, I'm trying to do right. Lord, help me to do right. Lord, I touch that baby. Lord, I give that doctor wisdom. You don't go it alone anymore. I'm talking about sins this morning. And let me tell you this. What things do come bad, God will give you grace. And you say, grace? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? That means calm in the midst of the storm. That means a sweetness in times that are bitter. It means the ability to cope when it's out of control. Can I tell you? There are times that God will give you grace that you almost feel guilty because of it. You ever had so much grace you felt guilty? You thought in your mind, when this day comes, I'm gonna be laying on the ground kicking. I'm gonna be having a spell. I'm gonna be having a fit. I'm gonna be broke. It's gonna be awful. It's gonna be terrible. It's gonna be terrible. I dread it. And it happens. And the peace of God just settles in on you.
Oh, I ain't saying you won't cry. I ain't saying you won't snub. I'm not saying you're not heartbroken. But it ain't near nothing like you thought it was going to be. Because the sweet presence of God's there. And it is hard when God shows up and when God's there. It's hard to be bitter in His presence. It's hard to be sad in His presence. They accused Him, said, how come your disciples don't fast? He said, they can't fast in the bridegroom presence. There'll come a time they'll fast, but it ain't time. The bridegroom's here. It ain't time. The groom's here. It ain't time to fast because the presence of God. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life of condemnation with sin's deception ever at the door. I'm talking about a time of a life of condemnation with sin's disappointments ever before us. But there's also sin's distortions. Now I'll just touch it in verse number 16. For the statutes of Omri are kept. Omri established the northern Samaritan kingdom. And man, they were off in so many things. And they were wicked on so many counts. And then he said, in all the works of the house of Ahab. Boy, Ahab was married to Jezebel. You talk about a puppet. You talk about a mess. I'm talking about Israel had never seen wickedness like that. Judah had never seen under him the wickedness like that. It was a wicked, wicked, wicked time. Terrible time. Times of Elijah. It was a terrible time. And so sin's distortion. He said, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people, that I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof hissing, and therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Seems like that the life of a sinner just all out of whack. Seems like a life of a sinner just all upside down. And every home you go in, the circumstances are different, but the situation's the same. The things that I've talked about are true. The things I've talked about are present. The things I've talked about are showing up. And you try to talk to them about the cure, and all they want to talk to you about is you giving them something for the something to remedy their symptoms. Fix it, preacher. I can't fix it. But I tell you one who can. Yeah, I know that, but can't you fix it? Can't you just give us something? No, you need major heart surgery. No, I don't have heart surgery. Can't you give us an aspirin, preacher? Can't you give us a Band-Aid, preacher? Can't you give us a little something to get us on? I mean, I ain't that bad. Tell me I ain't that bad, preacher. I just need to hear you tell me I ain't that bad. Well, I can't say that. I can't tell you you ain't that bad because you are that bad. Well, I can't believe a preacher said that. Come into my house and tell me how bad I am. Well, why'd you call? Why'd you call? You wanted the truth, didn't you? No, I wanted you to come and squirt a little rose water and tell me how good I was. Make me feel better about myself. Sorry. Sorry. Oh, by the way, there's hirelings. You can get that done, dime a dozen. Yeah, you just call the wrong one. Okay? You can get that done all you want. You just call the wrong one. You can call a hireling, they'll do that. They'll tell you anything you want to hear. Oh, it'll be good. Yeah, you'll go away feeling good about yourself for a few minutes. This morning, that's going on in pulpits across America. There's psycho-heresy being babbled from pulpits across America. They've quit preaching. They have bootleg secondhand psychology, and you're okay, and I'm okay, and everybody's okay. And just do the best you can. It's all going to be all right. Jesus loves you. Amen. Take up the offering. Don't forget to take up the offering. Jesus loves you. Take up the offer. Hello? I wish I was telling you lies, but I'm not. I wish that what I was telling you ain't true, but it is. It's just as true as it can be. And I'm sick of it. Man, I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of what it's doing to families. I'm sick of what it's doing to our native people in these mountains. A majority of the people in these mountains have some sort of chemical addiction. It's amazing. We stopped having families. We still having babies, but we stopped having families. It's the wickedest mess I've ever seen. And it's so gommed up and convoluted. You hear me? Now, we're done with that part. Aren't you glad? Living the life of condemnation, Micah 6, 9 through 16. But back up. I read you one verse. Back up in chapter 6, verse number 8. I preach this backwards. The Lord dealt with the righteous, and then He dealt with the ungodly. I dealt with the ungodly, and now I'm going to deal with the righteous. I want to show you to God's people. Look what the Bible says in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse number 8. It's been said probably this verse is the most, I don't know how to say it, profound is not the word, but the opposite of that. The simplicity of this verse, and yet the complexity of this verse. In other words, how big this verse is. How that this verse embodies the gospel. How that this verse embodies the Christian life. And in just a few short words, really in three little phrases, the Holy Spirit through Micah penned a summary almost of how God's young'uns ought to be and how we ought to live. Look what he says in verse number, chapter number 6, verse number 8. He says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Look what it says. But to do justly. To do justly. Child of God, backslider, you want to please God? Let me tell you how. You want to know how to live the life of Christ in you, the hope of glory? You want to know how to do that? Do justly. What does that mean? To do justly means a transparent honesty. Nothing to hide. A transparent honesty. Check it out. Look at it. Examine it. Most of us don't want our honesty examined. But the word justly here has the idea not just before men, but before God. It's not just right, it's just. To do justly. To do what God requires. To do justly. Can I tell you, it don't always feel good to do justly. Matter of fact, sometimes it makes you mad to do justly. There's some times that you do things that you... You've heard my pressure washer story. We got visitors, not everybody's heard it. Y'all be still. Everybody's heard it. Don't be telling what. Don't tell a guy beside you how it ends. It's a suspense thriller, okay? We just got this building. I got up on a little old ladder on the back side down there and went to pressure wash, tried to peel the paint off that mop room. And I'd sit there and let that thing build pressure and didn't realize it. I said, I want the biggest thing you got. So they gave me the biggest one. I'd never used one to speak up. And so we're pretty poor. We used a water hose, you know, and it's brush. And so we rented that thing, tried to peel that paint. I got up there, got up on the top, rung it. I hit that thing. It blowed me backwards off of there and bam, hit the ground. And when I hit the ground, it went psh, and son, it was like a snake. It was like I was fighting an anaconda. That thing is beating me. Have mercy. That it broke a handle out of that thing. And that hose, that high pressure, it was a whipping me. And every time he'd come by, he'd just about cut you. And I mean, I thought that, they'll see me. I thought it was going to kill me, sure as well. I thought that pressure washer was going to be the death of me. I was cut, scratched, bruised. I was in terrible shape. Finally got a hold of that thing, got my foot on it, got it turned off. Lord, have mercy, I broke a handle out of this thing. I told Brother Horton, I said, look at this. He said, oh, that's nothing. Now, $2 at the store. He went and got a little old fitting. They didn't have a shorter one, so he got a little old fitting, screwed that thing back up in there, and he said, well, it rattles a little bit. But he said, but it'll be all right. I said, it works. All right. I said, I dread to take it back up there, but we're all right, we'll take it back up. Took it back up there, turned it in, walked away, hoping he wouldn't say nothing. He did. Son, he called me. You talk about mad. He said, I forgot what he said, $79 wand. I forgot what he told me it was. It was a big mount back then. And he said, I can't rent that like that. Well, you could. It just rattled. A little duct tape would have fixed it. I'm telling you, wouldn't have took much. Country boy had that thing fixed in no time. But anyway, he said, you owe me a new one. He wrote me a letter. You owe me a new one. I said, you ain't got no new one. $2 part to fix that, and everybody knows it. We just had the wrong one. Wait to get a shorter one. It'll be fine. You owe me that. Time went on. You owe me that. You owe me that. About three times he billed me for that thing. And I couldn't get away from it. And God said, you need to pay it. I said, but Lord, I don't owe it. He said, you do justly. You do right. I'll take care of you. We wrote that check, and that's when money was scarce. $79 back in that day was a lot of money. Wrote the check, mailed it to him, and this is what I said to him. The man claimed to be saved. This is what I said to him. I said, I don't owe this, and you know I don't owe this. I'm paying this, what did I say, under protest. I'm paying this under protest. That's what I told him. I said, I'm paying this under protest. I said, I'll see you at the judgment seat. You say you're saved, I'll see you at the judgment seat over this. Well, come to find out, he had done a bunch of other guys in town wrong. Boy, I graduated. He'd done him wrong. He went up the street and started a new rental company. That old boy was out of business in 90 days. Somebody says, cause of the new rental company. No, I believe if he'd been treating his customers better, he'd have stayed in business. But he lost it. We didn't know that. But you know what? Our testimony is worth more than $79. You can't buy our testimony with $79. Do justly. Do justly. We've paid bills we did not owe. But I always tell Miss Horton, what's the rule? If somebody's got to get the short end of the stick, who's it going to be? We are. We'll take the short end every time because we're going to do right. Because I want the blessings of God on this place. And can I tell you, they're here. Oh, happy day, I could shout. They're here. God has blessed us way beyond $79. Whew. Do justly, hallelujah. And then the scripture says, look at the next thought. Do justly, he says, and to love mercy. To love mercy. We said tender honesty, or transparent honesty, rather, to do justly. But now I'm talking about tender humanity. Just the human side, it should be in the heart of a human to have mercy and to be merciful and to be moved by things. And the scripture says that we should love mercy, that we should love it. Listen to me. Do you know the difference between a legalist and a conservative? A legalist believes everything is wrong unless the Bible says it's right. A conservative believes everything is right unless the scripture says it's wrong. Vast difference in those two approaches. I'm talking about love and mercy. Folks need to see some mercy in our lives. And we need to show mercy toward the lost and the people that's going through all this. We need to show them mercy. We need to go the extra mile with them to love mercy. The Lord was merciful to us. How much more merciful should we be to the lost world? Transparent honesty, do justly. Tender humanity, love mercy. And finally, the scripture says something about true humility. Walk humbly with thy God. Not with the people around you. Don't put on a humble face around people, but with God. What is humility? Somebody said, well, it's thinking everybody's better than you are. That's not really the definition of humility, okay? Humility is not telling something that's not true. To say that, I'm so-and-so, oh, he's better than I am. That's a false condescension. That ball's out of play. That won't work, okay? What does it mean then? It means that you're wanting the advancement of others. That your goal is not to advance yourself, but the advancement of others. And you're seeking the advancement of others. And you're wanting to seek others and preferring one another. That you're wanting to seek the advancement of others around you. That's what your true humility is. It's not that I'm pawing my way to the front of the line. Mm-mm. I'm stepping back and say, go right ahead. Help yourself. Here, come on, let me help you. Let me help you up the ladder. Here, let me help you. And that you're preferring others. You know how it goes against the grain, don't you? You do that at work and they won't know what to think. Because everybody's so used to people knocking each other down, trying to step on each other, trying to get up. When you willingly say, no, you go ahead. You have the bigger piece of pie. You go ahead. It's all right. I don't like pie today. I wasn't wanting any pie today. Go ahead. The Bible says, walk humbly with thy God. Enoch did it. Noah did it. Lucifer didn't do it. Just the opposite. And so, and it's not necessarily esteeming others better than ourselves, but giving others preferential treatment over ourselves. Does that make sense? Treating everybody else like VIPs. Yeah. And can I tell you, I've been treated both ways. And somebody made this statement. There's a big movement going around now about being servants, 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 servants. Oh, we're going to have a servants movement. Everybody's going to be a servant. We're going to be servants. Let's be servants. Let's get together and be servants. Let's learn how to be servants. Let's have a servants seminar, how to be servants. That's all real good. And being a servant's a real good thing to somebody treat you like one. And when somebody treats you like a servant, suddenly it ain't as much fun to be one as you thought it was. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I can lead if I need to, but I can also take the back seat if necessary to walk humbly with thy God. I struggle with that one. And there are constant reminders. I don't have the thorns that Paul had, but I've got thorns. And there are constant reminders. If I get thinking I'm too much, I'm something. That thing gouges me. This over here gouges me. This over here gouges me and reminds me. Remember who you are, boy. Remember who you are. Grandma used to say, son, don't ever get above your raising. We were raised humbly. We were raised simply. We were raised poor and we were raised, simple. And she said, son, don't you ever get above your raisin. Boy, was she right? Was she right? I'm working on something for young preachers about fame. I've not got it finished, but I'm working on it. Don't ever try to be famous. Don't ever seek to be famous. And don't ever admit to yourself that you're famous. Because the day you become famous in your own eyes, you cease to walk humbly with thy God. Don't you ever go there. It will destroy you. Fame, finances, and females, the three top killers of young preachers. Notice which one I put at the top. Fame. You may be well known and God may use you, but don't you ever get famous. Mays Jackson could have been on any television program, could have had any pulpit in America, but he refused. He would bring his Cadillac, Brian Hammer new Cadillac, to the church and park it. And we'd drive my old minivan with a broke door handle everywhere we went. He didn't want to be seen in that Cadillac. He knew we were on a budget. Where do you think he ate at three times a day when he was in revival meeting here? McDonald's. I got so much McDonald's, I was sick of it after in a week of meeting with him. We eat McDonald's every meal. We were at McDonald's in Brevard when O.J. Simpson had the low-speed chase. I remember it distinctly. Had a TV up. I remember it. And the next week he got on the radio and said, is O.J. guilty? And had a tape. Is O.J. guilty? I got a great message on. Is O.J. guilty? It was with me when he got to, when he watched it. I've told you this about Billy Graham. Wesley Grant's wife had died. Hun had died. And Hunt and Wesley and Mays were close. And so he got word that morning that Hunt had died, or the day before. Well, he was in a meeting with me. He said, "We got to go to the funeral home, son." He said, "They've got a special viewing for us." And said, "So it's a morning viewing. It's just private." He said, "We're going to go." And they called it a VIP viewing. So we drove my old minivan over, parked it there, went in. It was a black funeral home. I've never seen that before. Everybody there had white gloves. Everybody there had spats. Everybody there had top hats. You've never seen people dressed, had canes. You've never seen people dressed like that. It was like a movie or something. They were dressed so, and they had Hun laid out, and she did look so good. And we went in, and they said, "Dr. Jackson, Dr. Jackson. Everything Dr. Jackson." Well, he was Brother Mays. He didn't even want to be called Brother Jackson. He liked Brother Mays. That's what he wanted to be called. But Dr. Jackson. So we're there, and we're talking with him. In a minute, the funeral director came out. He said, "Dr. Jackson, he said, we have just heard from the security team of Dr. Billy Graham. He said he has a five-minute ETA, and his security team is announcing his revival, and we advised him of your presence, and he has requested that you stay upon his arrival." Billy Graham won't see Mays. Brother Mays said, "Hey, God got to go. Father, in Jesus' name, bless him, I pray. Amen. Come on, son, let's." And out the door we went. Well, I got a chance to meet Billy Graham. Here he's coming. I'm going to get to meet Billy Graham. I'm just a young preacher. I'm going to get to meet Billy Graham. He is en route. He's just down the street. I get out, and I'm fumbling around for my keys. I'm hoping they're going to pull in with a motorcade. He said, "Son, come on, get the lead out. Let's go." I got in, opened the door because the door handle's broke. I had to open my door, so I opened my door. Got him in. I'm following my keys. He said, "Let's get out of here." So I pulled out. I'm looking down the street looking for that motorcade coming in. You know, they always had security, and it's a limousine also. And so I don't see it. I try below the hospital on where that little tunnel's at. And so we turned, and I said, "Brother," I said, "I wasn't in no hurry." So I said, what's the matter?" He said, "Son, that's not my crowd." I said, "Do you know Billy Graham?" He said, "Know him." He said, "My son works for him." He said, "My son's his over his human resources. He's his HR director." He said, "I ain't got time for that stuff." And I said, "Well, where do we want to go?" He said, "Let's go see Ralph." So we went to Shelburne Road. We walked up and docked on Ralph Sexton's door, and we sat in the living room all afternoon. They told tales and laughed, swapped stories, told about old times. That's where I get a lot of my stories from. I sat and listened to them as a young preacher. He'd rather go see old country preacher Ralph Sexton as he had fellowship with Billy Graham. And it wasn't that he had anything against Billy Graham necessarily. It's the fact that he refused to let himself be famous. He refused it. And everybody in the world tried to heap it on him. And he fought it and fought it away and fought it off. He could have been at any church in America, but instead he come preach to 40, 45 people, little congregation like ours, come every year faithfully till he died. He was with us when he had his stroke. He was with us in meeting. Had to cancel the meeting. Because he had a stroke in the middle of the meeting. And he made me feel like I was somebody every time I was with him. When you was with Mays Jackson, you was the biggest thing in town. We went to a big deal one time over at a restaurant. I never eat dinner in a hotel before. To me, that was nerve-wracking. That's expensive, right? That old banquet room. He was different time we was there. We went over there, that old van didn't have a door handle. We went over there and parked. We go in, and there's this big old banquet hall. There's a big old table all the way across the end. There's people everywhere sitting at that table. And there's a few people scattered around in that restaurant, and I'm looking around to see if I could see anybody I knew. We were supposed to meet Ralph Sexton Sr. And I heard somebody say, "There they are, there's Brother Mays." And I turned and looked. That whole table had showed up for Mays Jackson. Every preacher in Buncombe County was there. Well, he was sitting at the head of the table. Ralph Sr. was on the left, Ralph Jr. was on the right. And then it was all the way down. And the young preachers are down on yon end. So we go in, so I see how the setup is, so I start down toward the young preacher's end. Brother Mays picked up on what's going on. He said, wait a minute, come here. Pastor Barton, come over here, come right over here. He said, young lady, said, get him a plate. He put me on the corner of the table between him and Ralph Jr. I sat here with my elbows in my lap. I'm telling you the truth. I'm sitting here and I'm scared to death. And here's all these preachers and all this big conversation about things I don't know what they're talking about. And I'm sitting here just tore all to pieces. And somebody down the table said, Brother Mays, what do you think about such and such and such and such and the coming of the Lord? What do you think about that? And he said, well, I'm not sure. He said, Pastor Barton, what do you think about that? And I was trying to eat mashed taters, and they wouldn't go down. There's a knot right there. And I thought, in the garden, we took to the mashed taters. And I swallowed right big, and I don't know what I said. I have no idea what I said. I don't know. I don't even know. I was paralyzed with fear. And I said, well, I believe such and such. He said, that's what I believe just like Brother Barton. I believe just like he does. He saw that I wasn't in the conversation. He saw that I was being overlooked. I was a nobody. He wasn't going to put up with that. At the end of that, son, everybody wanted to see who this Brother Barton was. Because Mays Jackson was basing his end time theology on what Pastor Barton believed. Pastor Barton based his on what John Phillips said in the book. I read it somewhere. Lord, it wasn't nothing I'd done. Well, I didn't know. I was scared to death. He wasn't about to let me be left out. Bible says, walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. What should we do, preacher? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. There's the life of the condemnation. It's the life of train wrecking. It'll just keep on wrecking. That thing's just going to keep coming off the tracks. Listen to me. The engine is, it's hit something, and now the train cars are just going to keep derailing. And you know a train can wreck for 15 minutes after the front wrecks. A train wreck's ongoing. It'll just keep on going. It'll just keep wrecking as it kinks up. It'll just keep on getting worse. And it'll pile up. That's the way the sin life is. It's like a bad train wreck. It just keeps wrecking. But can I tell you, a life in Christ, oh, hallelujah. Just do what you're supposed to do. Just do what's right. Just do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly.